Amen. Good morning, everyone. So nice to see you this morning. The summer is, sorry, Gabe, I'm stepping all over you, is just about over. Wow. Last Sunday in August, this year is going incredibly fast, isn't it? Well, wasn't it nice to be able to access the church from the front? We've been having all this construction, being able to come to side doors. Now, I want you to know that is not our permanent fixture there. That's a temporary setup so we could get back in the building. What happened is the frames for the impact doors and windows that go in the lobby are stuck in fabrication mode. And they're behind, and so they came and said, well, you know, we may not get them for as much as 16 weeks. I said, we cannot have the front of our church closed off for 16 weeks. And so we came up with a temporary solution, but prayerfully, those frames will get here pretty quick, and we can get everything finished and back where it should be. Thank you for bearing with us through this time of construction. But in the end, it's going to be much better. We'll have a much more secure building, and we'll have a lot of fun serving the Lord together here. Well, we are in a study of the book of Colossians, really a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And it's a perfect book to study because it parallels the times that we're living in so exactly. They were dealing with some of the same things we're dealing with today in our struggle to maintain a strong presence for Christ in the 21st century. Remember, we wrote that this letter is a little unique in that the city of Colossae was probably the least important city that Paul ever sent a letter to, particularly since he himself never went to this church. He never was there. He didn't found this church. He had never visited this church. We said, why would he write this letter then to this church? It was located in a pretty insignificant city, which is now in what we would call Turkey. Well, we saw that something was going on in this church that caused Epaphras, probably the church's founder, missionary founder, evangelist founder, to travel 1,180 miles from Colossae back to Rome, where Paul was currently imprisoned under the reign of Nero, and Paul would ultimately be executed by Nero, and to tell Paul what was going on. And when Epaphras gave this report, Paul was moved by the direction and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to send a letter back to address Epaphras' concern of what was going on. And we note last week that what was going on is the seeds of two deadly heresies were settling into this church, into this congregation. Now, these two heresies would ultimately be the two biggest heresies that infiltrated the first century church and caused havoc in many churches. And so Paul writes this letter first to encourage this church. At this point, they're doing really good. And as we saw, as we began this study, he's complimenting them on how well they're doing, their faithfulness and their love for the saints. But he's also sending a letter because they're in danger. And he doesn't want them to succumb to the danger of these two heresies. So first of all, he tells them how to live a life worthy of the Lord. And we saw that. We saw four characteristics: bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power in giving thanks to God. Then last week, we went into talking about the supremacy of Christ. The Gnostics, which were the first part of this heresy, and a heresy called Gnosticism that at this time would have been in its very infant stages. It would develop over time. But Paul's trying to head this off. And the Gnostics thought of themselves, in the word in the original language means the intellectual ones. So they're the academics, they're the philosophers. And they weren't satisfied with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you could have your sins forgiven and the promise of eternal life simply by putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection. They said, that's too simplistic. There has to be more. We looked at last week, and I don't have time to review it, but it would be, if you missed last week's message, it would be worthwhile to go online to our website and listen to that message or get a copy of it at our resource table. But basically, the Gnostics denied the supremacy of Christ in creation. In fact, they denied the supremacy of God in creation. Remember we talked last week that matter, that the world was created, was altogether what? Evil. And spirit was altogether good, they taught. And since God was spirit, he was altogether good. And so a pure and altogether good God could not touch matter, which was altogether evil. So therefore, God could not have created the world. And Jesus could not have created the world. So they believe that there was, God had sent out a series of emanations of other spirit beings, a hierarchy of spirit beings. And each spirit being we looked at last week, the further they got away from God at the core, the more ignorant of God they became, and the more hostile toward God they became. And finally, there was some emanation that was sent out that was so distant from God, and so ignorant of God, and so hostile to God, that this person could touch matter, and so it was this emanation that created the world. They denied the supremacy of Christ in salvation. They said, Jesus isn't enough. It's Jesus, sure, but he's just one of the many emanations that came from God. He's not really unique. He might be the highest of the emanations, the most important of the emanations, but he was an emanation from God. And so they said, he alone could not provide salvation. It had to be Jesus plus knowledge, plus wisdom, a wisdom that only the Gnostics were accessible to, and passwords that had to get past each barrier. They thought you had to get each past one of the barrier of each one of these emanations until finally your soul could rise to be with God. And they held the secrets. They held the mystery. They held the keys to getting past those barriers. So it was Christ plus the knowledge that only the Gnostics could get. Then they denied Christ's supremacy over the church. Now that makes sense because of their belief of salvation. Because if Jesus was not supreme in salvation, and you needed Jesus plus the Gnostics, that meant that Jesus in himself could not be the head of the church. You needed Jesus, and the Gnostics said, and you need us. So that was one of the heresies that was infiltrating this church. Later on, it would be huge in the area, and it would be a real, real, real danger to first century Christianity, second century Christianity. And even today, we saw last week that Gnosticism is alive and well. People think they're so big thinkers, and the challenges they make against Christ and the gospel and all that. They're just repeating stuff that goes back to the first century. There's nothing new they're putting forth. There's just more mediums to put it forth through. So let's go on now into chapter 2 of this letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Remember, that was a city right there in the same place. And for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of the complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Now see, without understanding this whole heresy of Gnosticism, you would get that. I mean, it's okay. You would understand what we're talking about. But see how knowing the context and knowing the history makes that passage come so much alive. So basically, Paul's writing, you want to know the mystery of God? You want to know all the hidden things, the treasures? Jesus. It's all in Jesus. All the hidden, all the treasures that the Gnostics said they alone could provide you, and which you needed for salvation, plus Jesus. Paul was refuting this. And he's saying, everything that you need to know, everything that you need for salvation, everything the church needs is embedded in Jesus Christ. You want wisdom? You want treasure? You want to know the mysteries of God? Focus on Jesus. They're all in Jesus, Paul is saying. So he goes on in verse 4, chapter 2, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Now, the thing about heresy, the thing about false teaching, whether in the first century or the 21st century, is that false teachers can spin a pretty good yarn. They'll get talking to you. That's why, you know, there's people coming around knocking on the doors, you know. And you let them in, and man, they'll start talking, and they'll be using the Bible. And you go, wow, I believe the Bible. They believe the Bible. We must believe the same thing. And then they start taking you down paths. Why? Because most of these organizations do not study and present the Bible in its full context. They contextualize, and here's what contextualizing is. They'll take a passage here, and they'll take a passage here, and they'll take a passage here, without considering what comes before that passage, what comes after that passage, and they create their own religion. They create their own philosophy, and they begin to spin these yarns. And they're very convincing, because they're very sincere, and they seem very loving, and they seem very friendly. And they'll talk the same language. Yeah, we believe God. But you start getting them to define in detail those beliefs, and you'll find they're nothing like what the Bible presents. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, that's what Paul's worried about. Paul's writing to these faithful Christians at Colossae because these false teachers who are very intellectual, they're getting in there and they're making all these arguments, and people are going, well, that sounds right. That sounds reasonable. Yeah, I think you got a point there. But Proverbs, way back when, says, be careful. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Take American history. The very first president of the United States, President George Washington, died as a result of severe bronchitis or pneumonia. And the treatment of the day for severe bronchitis or pneumonia was to do what? Was to bleed you. They thought, well, if we just got that blood that's infected in you out, then it will cure you. So many historians cite that probably George Washington died not of the ailment that he was dealing with, but because they bled him out so much that he died from lack of enough blood in his system. That seemed right. Get rid of the blood, the disease is in the blood. But it ended in death, not only for George Washington, but for how many people? Lenin, Marx, they presented this thing about communism. Let's share the wealth. Let's all be, yeah. And this is during the Industrial Revolution. You gotta put that in context too. When there was massive oppression on workers and factories and farms and all that. And the rich were exploiting the poor. And so all the masses says, yeah, you know, we ought to just divide this all up and everyone owns the same thing and all that. How'd that work out, huh? Under Lenin, even greater under Stalin, millions and millions and millions and millions of people were exterminated. They were assassinated. They were executed. It was a guy named Adolf Hitler in the first part of the 20th century who talked about National Socialism. And everyone in Germany got excited because of the oppression of the Versailles Treaty after World War I, making German pay back ridiculous amounts of money for causing the war. And so people, you see newsreels, they were like bug-eyed excited, doing the Hail Hitler and the Hitler salute and all that. And yet, in the end, it left Europe a pile of rubble. 60 million people in World War II around the globe died. Seemed right? Seemed like a good idea. Well, see, in a less form, or maybe in a greater form, because now we're talking about eternal things, Paul says, I tell you this so no one will deceive you with fine sounding arguments. He said, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is. See, Paul says, I'm struggling for you. And the word in the original language is, I've got agony in my heart for you because I'm so worried about you. He said, you're doing great. You're on the right path, but now there's some evil presences kind of infiltrate their way in, trying to infiltrate their way into your church and into your life with these fine-sounding arguments that Jesus isn't enough, but without Jesus, it all ends in what? Death, eternal death. So Paul's letter, again, is a proactive, preventative letter. He's sending it with urgency, 1,180 miles. Epaphras goes, says, Paul, something bad I think is starting to happen. Paul sends a letter back. So today now, I want to get into Paul's response that deals with freedom from human regulations. First, Paul is going to exhort them to build their spiritual lives on Christ alone. Now, we see that one of the big battles, now that you understand a little bit about Gnosticism and their denial of Christ and the supremacy of salvation and creation over the church, you understand what Paul is battling here a little bit better. And so Paul is saying, listen, don't buy into those fine-sounding arguments. Build your spiritual life on Christ alone. He says in verse 6, chapter 2, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So Paul says this. He says, listen, guys. He said, just like you received Christ, continue to live in him. Basically saying, you've already got it right. You already got everything you need. There's nothing else you need. You've already got it. Just as you accept Christ. What did they accept about Christ? That he was the Son of God. That he was the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. That he willingly died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of all humanity. That he was buried, and as a sign that he was the Christ, that he was God's Son, he came back from the grave to life. And because of his willingness to die for humanity, God gave him and continues to give him the authority to forgive the sins of every human being who puts their faith in him. Paul says, just stay with that message. Yeah, it sounds simplistic, but God made it simplistic because God so loved the world, not God so challenged the world, God so oppressed the world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in who? Him. Who believes in, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Paul says, that's all you need. Stay with it. He says, rooted and built up in him. The image is a tree as its root system gets stronger and stronger. And living in South Florida with our hurricanes, we understand the importance of a strong root system in a tree, don't we? It said built up. The idea there is construction in the original language. Of building a house on a firm foundation. We always, when we build around here, we're constantly dealing with, because we live, basically a lot of our developments are where the Everglades used to be, and we are infringing the Everglades. So whenever they build houses and buildings here in South Florida, they have to first do what to the foundation? They have to demuck it, right? They got to put stone in. They got to put a foundation in so that the building doesn't crumble over time. So Paul's saying, listen, stay with the message that brought you eternal life. Get rooted in him. Get built up in him. Build your foundation. Build your life. Be rooted in Jesus. See, basically what he's talking about here is a process that theologically we call sanctification. Justification, a theological word, is what God does when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He justifies us. We become righteous in the eyes of God. Then we enter into the process of sanctification, which means trying to be more like Christ every day. It means that as I prepare to finish 2019 and I look back at 2018, am I more Christ-like at the end of 2019 than I was at the end of 2018? Or am I more Christ-like at the end of August than I was at the end of July? So Paul's saying, listen, you've got everything you need. Just root yourself. Get in that process. Learn as much as you can about Jesus. Learn as much as you can about the Word. Build your foundation there. Now, where he says, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, this is the only part of this passage in the original language, the Greek language, is in the active voice. So it's not like overflowing with thanksgiving is another thing to do, although we saw that's one of the elements of living a life worthy of the Lord. In this particular case, it's more a result. If you live in him and you root yourself in him and you build your foundation on him and you enter into this process of sanctification, trying to be more like Christ all the time, the end result is going to be you'll find yourself overflowing with thankfulness. And those who have intentionally and aggressively put themselves in that process understand that our lives are so much more rewarding than they used to be. Goes on to say, for in Christ. Again, he's emphasizing this over and over again because this is where the heresy is attacking Christ. He says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in what? Bodily form. See how much more rich that is now? He said, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, who God is. Look at Jesus. Jesus is God in bodily form. Remember, they denied that Jesus even had a physical body because physical bodies are made of matter, and matter is altogether evil, right? And so Jesus, who was altogether good, could not have a physical body because it was made of matter, which was altogether evil. So he's pressing again. No, don't listen to that. Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. And I love this. And he goes on to say, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Christ is the fullness of God. You, through your faith in Christ, have been given the fullness of Christ. In us, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. We become not part of a religious movement, as I say over and over again, but it's so important for you to grasp that. We become part of the family. We become part of that godly experience, that godly presence. That's why John 1:12 says, yet to as many as received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Not adherents of Christianity, but children of God, who is the head over every power and every authority. See, Paul is kind of in a very covert way, because these folks are doing good and he doesn't want to get in their face again. He's being loving and sensitive to them. He's saying, don't listen to anybody else say that you need Christ plus them, plus their philosophy, plus their mysticism, plus their secrecy, plus their access to knowledge and passwords. He said, don't believe that, because Jesus, who is the fullness of the deity, is the head of everything. He's the head of every one of them. He's the head of you. He's the head of the church. He's the head of universe. He's the head of everything. And everything one day will bow before the name of Jesus. So build your spiritual life on Christ alone. There could not be a more timeless message or timely message for our day and time, because there's so many false religions out there and so many perversions even of Christianity going on today that are trying to get you to go in all these other places. Listen, build your life on Christ. That's all you need. It's all I need. Then he goes on in chapter 2 to warn them not to get enslaved by legalism. Verse 8, chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See how he keeps bringing it back to Christ. See that no one takes you captive. In the original language, that carries the connotation of slavery. See that no one makes you a slave to some hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. Human tradition, what? They pass down things from generation to generation. Or traditions can be built within a generation. In other words, he's saying, just because a lot of people say it's right doesn't make it right. Don't get tied up in all the rhetoric of your day, the philosophy of your day. Don't get captive to things that are not really about Jesus Christ. And we see this happening in more and more churches today. More and more churches are pursuing good things, but in going off on tangents, they leave Christ behind the dust. Listen, the purpose of the church is to equip believers for acts of service within the church, and so that the gospel, and what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus did for humanity. Our purpose is to get that out to as many people as we can. And we can't get diverted by side issues, whether they be political, whether they be social, whether now we can get involved in trying to, for instance, help the poor and do things like that. But Jesus has to remain the central focus. That's why here at The Bridge, we concentrate on two main things. That is presenting Jesus as the only way. Jesus said himself, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is becoming increasingly an unpopular message. But here at The Bridge, we hold to that message and we do not deviate from it. And then second, everything that we do, and believe me, we sit in staff meetings and we talk about this, of what everything we do, what benefit does it have in building you up, in equipping you to be more like Christ, in equipping you to be an ambassador and take the gospel to your workplaces and your neighborhoods and your families? That's what we're focused on. He says, don't let anybody take you captive to some sidebar, some side issue, and get you all stirred up and focus on that. We see churches that get all tied up in politics, and they got politics and identity politics, and that's what they're doing. That's what all the messages are about. No. The church is about Jesus. In him, You were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through the faith of the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, here, Paul is making a very subtle but important transition. Paul is not leaving his attack on Gnosticism, but now he's leading us in an additional direction with talk about circumcision. Because circumcision was not part of Gentile religious systems. Circumcision was unique to what religious system? Judaism, right? It was a requirement of the male law that every male was circumcised on the eighth day after birth. We said the seeds of two deadly heresies were setting in. The first we've talked a lot about, and that's the Gnostics, the intellectual ones, saying it's Jesus plus intelligence, Jesus plus secret codes, Jesus plus wisdom that only we can give you. The second heresy came from Judaizers, came from Jews who became believers in Jesus Christ. Remember, and if you were here on day one of the series, I was pointing out some unique things about the area of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. We talked about the fact that it was like the woolen fashion industry center of the known world at the time. And I also said there were Gentiles and a lot of Jews there. There was a big Jewish settlement. Antiochus the Great, who was the original Hellenistic, the Greek king of Syria, had exported 2,000 Jewish families to that region to be part of that industry. And as those families became very, very successful, other Jewish families and friends, that they wanted part of that action, and so they moved there. So the area was saturated also with Jews. Many of these Jews came to faith in Jesus Christ. But when they began, many of them, to get into the early church, and it's not just Colossae. Again, Paul is trying to head all this off. He's trying to nip it in the bud. But this is the second major negative force against Christianity in the first century and in the second century, and even, you can arguably say, in many circles today. They, my term, were not the intellectual ones. They now are the legalists. They taught, and they were infiltrating the Christian church, that salvation, yes, was in Jesus. But it was in Jesus and the continued obedience of the Mosaic law. Now listen, let me sidebar for just a second. Anytime anybody comes to you with a religious perspective that says Jesus and, put warning flags up everywhere. It's never Jesus and, it's Jesus, period. Not Jesus and, Jesus but, it's Jesus, that's it. And whenever you hear anybody go in a different direction, you need to go, whoop. So they said, yeah, you need Jesus. But you have to also continue to follow the Mosaic law. There was a big argument, got all the way to Jerusalem and the early council of the church about, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? They need Jesus, and then they need Jesus, but then the males need to go get circumcised. So there was this infiltration saying, again, Jesus is good, Jesus is great, Jesus is awesome, but Jesus isn't enough. Verse 13, chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. See, now his whole conversation is changing now to start dealing with the second heresy. He said, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us instead of opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So basically, and I'm out of time, I got to hurry now, because I can't get in the situation I was a couple weeks ago. Basically, Paul's saying all that Jewish tradition, all that Jewish law, that Mosaic law, all that sacrificial system, all those offerings, that is not part of Christianity. Jesus canceled all that with his death on the cross. Don't let people suck you back into the legalism of that. He said, it didn't even work then. He said, it was against us. The law was against us. See, the law was there to show us what sin was, and the law was there to demonstrate to us how helpless we were to ever fulfill it. That's why they had to constantly take sacrifices to the temple every time they sinned. Can you imagine people like some of us who struggle with habitual sin? Sacrifice after sacrifice, priest probably rolled his eyes and said, you again? It could never satisfy. Once a year, even the chief priest had to go into the Holy of Holy places to offer a sin offering for all the unknown sins that happened in the nation. But he had to do it every single year because it was never enough. They had to keep going back to the temple over and over again because it was never enough. Paul's saying, that's over, folks. Jesus has satisfied all that. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Remember, the Jews had very strict dietary restrictions. They said, oh, you can't eat that pork now. Gentiles said, what do you mean I can't? I love pulled pork. You taking away my barbecue? What do you mean I can't eat that? Well, not if you want Christ, because you can't do it. Or with regard to a religious festival. The Jews had all kinds of religious festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, all these different feasts. They were trying to bring all that into the Christian church. He said a new moon. It was on new moons, the first of the month, that the sacrifices, the majority of the sacrifices, were offered at the temple. Or on a Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath holy. We even have a major denomination that presents itself as Christian. They're very Christocentric. That believes that it's Jesus. Yeah, you have to believe in Jesus as your Savior, but if you want to go to heaven, you also have to keep the Sabbath. See, Paul says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in who? Christ. He said, all that sacrifice stuff, all that was looking forward to the sacrifices of all sacrifices. And when the sacrifice of all sacrifices was finished, so was all of that. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to his rule? Don't handle, don't touch, taste, don't touch. I grew up in a very legalistic Baptist church. And I mean, we couldn't dance, and we weren't supposed to go to movies. We weren't supposed to play any games that you roll dice. I mean, I remember my youth pastor, and I love him to death, and he got over it eventually. But back in that day, we were wearing bell-bottom trousers. How many wear bell-bottom trousers, right? Well, I remember him preaching with fervency. I wouldn't wear a pair of them ding-dong pants. They're from the devil. Bell-bottom trousers. I wore them. See, so these all are destined to perish because they are based on human commands and teachers. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we should be careful, we should make sure nothing overcomes us and masters us, and that we should do things in moderation. But we're not under that kind of system of bondage anymore. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. So it sounds good. Oh, I need to beat my body down for Jesus Christ. Oh, I need to keep it in subjection. Well, yeah. But don't get ridiculous about it. Don't make it legalistic. It says, because they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. I remember back in that legalistic environment I was growing up in, how hard so many people fell into sin. I remember so many of the kids who were in youth group with me, when they got out of that youth group, they've never entered the door of a church again. They've gone the way of the world. See? We need balance. We need moderation. Oh, man, I got to hurry. Last one. Ready? Don't get derailed by sensationalism, Paul warns. I looked up sensationalism, Merriam-Webster. It says this: the use of exciting or shocking stories or language at the expense of accuracy in order to provoke public interest or excitement. Paul says in Colossians 2:18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Then he says this: that person, that guy, that woman has lost connection with the head, from who the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God caused it to grow. These people that, oh, I saw an angel. I had a vision. Oh, God has given me wisdom in advance to the common man. See? I was at a ceremony here a few weeks ago, and several people got up and they were giving their testimony. Testimony how they sold everything they had for the cause of Jesus and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going there and I'm thinking about my life and saying, you know what? I've given nothing for Christ compared to what God has given for me. That's the real message. I've lived comfortably and I've lived in poverty. Paul said it this way: I count those things that I have given up for the cause of Christ as, in the original language, the word is dung, manure. So that's what those are, in comparison with the glories of Jesus Christ. Ah, I hate the clock. I hate it. People say, what about miracles? Jesus performed miracles, but Jesus performed miracles even as the Son of God, the fullness of the deity, not just for sensationalism. He did it to authenticate the message was from God. Same thing with early believers. The disciples, the apostles, Jesus gave them the power to heal and to cast out demons and even raise the dead. But it wasn't for sensationalism. It was to authenticate a new message that the world didn't know, over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails, but where there's prophecies, they'll cease. God's no longer giving revelation. We don't need any new additional books to the Bible. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Tongues were a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the first century so that the gospel could widely be spread in people's own dialects, so there was no confusion about the story of Jesus Christ. Where there's knowledge, it will pass. See, God's not giving any more revelation today. Jesus said in Matthew 16:4, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of the whale how many days? 3. Jesus was in the grave how many days? 3. That's what he's saying. He said the only sign is the sign of Jonah. And basically he's talking about himself. This is before it all happens. He said this is the sign. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and survived that, Jesus was predicting that he would be in the ground. He would be in the tomb for 3 days, but he would survive that. So instead, hey, he's saying, just stick with the basics. Here's how to live a life worthy of God. Don't get derailed by sensationalism. Don't get enslaved by legalism. Build your spiritual life on Christ alone. Just as you receive Christ, continue living that way. That message is so applicable to our life and our world today. Don't get pulled off by all this stuff Jesus is all you need. Look at your neighbor. Repeat after me. Jesus is all I need. Now look at the other neighbor and say, Jesus is all you need. It's all about Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that it's about Jesus. And you haven't made it complicated. You haven't made it confusing. You've made it simple so that every human being can understand it and respond to your gracious gift of love and forgiveness. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.